I want to welcome everybody to the service. Appreciate all of our visitors, and we want you to take part and take your place in worship and sing about our Lord. Let's grab the yellow book. There should be some at the ends of the pews, and we'll start out with one we all know, number 88. My God is real, number 88. Are sounding really good. All right, turn back a few pages to number 66, till the storm passes by.
Thank you.
Good. Brother.
Thank you, Brother Sam, Sister Carolyn, for playing. Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here today. Got a lot of visitors with us today, and we're thankful for you being with us today. I think some of you may even be first time to be with us here at Murfreesboro Missionary Baptist Church, and we want to welcome you to be with us today. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. In case you didn't hear, Paula told me this the other day. She saw it somewhere. This is National Come Back to Church Day. I'm glad y'all came back to church. But I think the actual idea is for those that are not coming to church on a regular basis, for them to come back to church. And I hope and pray that we will try to convince, I'm going to say our loved ones first of all, that's where we should have our most influence, is trying to get our loved ones to come back to church. After that, it's our friends and our relatives, our in-laws. We better put them in there too, hadn't we? They're all relatives, I guess. But the idea is we need to try to get them to come back to church. I wish they could have been here today to serve the Lord. But we are glad that you have made the decision to come back to church today. It's where we need to be at. Brother Stewart quoted the scripture this morning in our Sunday school class, not to forsake ourselves from the assembly of God's people. And that's what we should always do. A lot of people says it doesn't make any difference whether or not I'm in church or not. Most people have in mind, nobody will miss me. I want you to know something. I miss you. I may not catch it right at the service time, but somewhere during the day, brother, sister, so-and-so wasn't there today. Wonder what's going on. But we miss you. You know who misses you even more? God does. God misses you being in his house because he wants you to worship him. And he misses your worship. Now, I've told this story before, but a friend of mine, his mother, she was one of them that never went to church hardly at all. She was saved. She could tell you a good testimony. But she hardly ever went to church. And he said, I talked to her one time. He said, Mama, he said, don't you think you need to go to church? She said, well, I listen to you preachers on TV and on radio. And she said, there's many a time I've worshiped the Lord in my kitchen, sitting there at the table. Well, that's good, yes. But you may have worshiped, you may have praised God, but did you help the others? Did you help the people that would have been in church when you praised God? You know, it's always a joy to me when people praise God or testify for him or do something for the Lord. I tell you what, that helps me. And it helps the others that are sitting around you. That's why we need to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to see everybody out today. We want to thank everybody for coming out to be with us. I like to explain this every once in a while. We have what we call a children's church. We call the kids up here in front, and we're going to do that right now. So kids come right up, and we just have a little time with the little ones to themselves. So kids come right over here. Everybody, y'all have a seat. Come right on in. All right, good to see all of you with us today. Thank y'all for coming. Anybody else? Here comes Luke. Come on, Luke. Come on, Luke. Yeah, Luke's learning. He's learning how to get up here, isn't he? It's good to see all of y'all today. I listened to a sermon last night, and it really touched me, but I wanted to kind of give y'all just a little bit more of a thought on it. On that sermon last night. I'm going to ask you a question first of all. What are you afraid of today? Are you afraid of snakes? Anybody afraid of snakes? Got one. Anybody afraid of, oh, two. Anybody afraid of mice? You afraid of a mouse? You afraid of a mouse too? Oh my goodness. What about a spider? Oh, I got several hands on that one. I had a friend one time, a buddy cut out a picture of a spider out of a magazine, and he put it on his workstation, and I thought that guy was going to kill him over that because it scared him to death. He was afraid of spiders so bad. Now, you know what I'm afraid of? Anything that's got a stinger, you know, like a wasp or a bumblebee or a honeybee or something like that. I'm afraid of them. That gets me. I can see a snake. As long as I know him there, it don't bother me. But you let me get around where there's wasp or yellow jackets or something like that. Now, I'm going to move just a little bit fast. But I'm going to tell you how dumb I was as a kid. Y'all want to know how dumb I was? I looked up in the eave of a building that was there in back of our house, and there was a wasp nest about that big. And I had a softball. And I thought, I wonder what they'd do if I could hit that nest with a softball. I threw it up there. Of course, first time I missed it completely. Second time I threw it up there, and I got it kind of close. But that made them mad. The third time I got real close to that nest, you know what one of them wasps did? He came down with that ball and stung me right in the head. I was dumb. You know what I learned to do? Not to do that again. Now, what I'm saying is, I learned to respect that wasp territory. If I see one, I'm going to get away from him. If he starts buzzing around me, I'm going to get away from him as quickly as I can. If I can get rid of them, I'm fixing to get rid of them. But I respect them. You see, being afraid of something doesn't mean always that you're completely afraid of them, that you're going to run or hide from them all the time. You see, God is something that we should be afraid of too, because we know that God is very much powerful, more powerful than we. And what the Bible tells us is to fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, what that really means is, yeah, you ought to be afraid of going to hell one of these days, but also you respect that power. You see, I came to respect that power that was when he came down and he stung me in the head. I respected his territory. You see, God's living it and is all around us today. And we need to respect him in a way and even be afraid of him, because he can do great things. When you see something, we'll say a disaster, like a hurricane going on, God allows that to happen to teach us lessons. You know what I learned from that lesson of throwing that ball up into that wasp's nest? Not to do that again. When God sends a hurricane or a tornado or something like that, he is asking us to pay him his due respect, is what he wants us to do, to fear him. Now, the question last night's sermon, it was, do we fear God like we should or like they used to? Answer is no. We're not afraid of God like we should be. But I want to encourage each one of you to be fearful of a great and mighty God, for he is able. He's able to save you, yes, but he's able to punish you just like your parents punish you when you do wrong. Even if you're saved, there's times he gets hold of you and corrects you. Okay. Who should you be afraid of today? Who should you fear? God. Are you afraid of me? All right, y'all can go back in. Bless y'all's hearts. I'm glad you're not afraid of me. They'll get a treat next week. They get Brother Stewart. Brother Stewart's going to give them a good lesson. next week. And so let's do be prayerful, Brother Stewart, as he talks to the kids. And I hope that the children understand what we're talking about. I hope we understand as God's people, we need to fear the Lord more than what we are today. We want to go to the Lord in prayer here in just a few minutes. Does anybody have a prayer request on your heart this morning? Lord, help. Lord, help. Lord, help. Lord, help. Lord, help. Let's remember these two requests from Sister Barbara. The first one about her son who is having surgery this week, and about a nephew's family that needs prayers because he passed away. Somebody else have a prayer request on your heart. Yeah. Macon's revival, Macon Church up in Lafayette, Tennessee, is going into revival this week, and they have their day services at the Macon Christian Academy, which is a Missionary Baptist private school there, and the preachers will have the opportunity to preach to, I think the number is about 120 some odd kids every day about Jesus. So do remember that revival, and you would think it being a church school that probably the majority or a great majority of them would be saved, but usually if you asked them to show whether or not they're saved, probably less than half of them actually know the Lord. So y'all pray for them that the preachers can preach messages that will get to those kids' hearts, and that's K through 12 is what will be listening. So do remember this revival. Somebody else. Lord help. Do remember Sister Elizabeth's mother in surgery this week. Somebody else. Mm-hmm. Let's remember Brother Stewart's sister who had surgery this week. Got a lot of recovery time. Somebody else. Miss Nettie. Lord help. Yes, ma'am. Let's remember Sister Nettie's neighbor in our prayers. Brother Randall. Mm-hmm. Lord help. Lord help. Let's remember Brother Randall's son who's away from the Lord. And let's pray that he'll come back to the Lord. Somebody else. Let's be prayerful one for another today. Let's pray we'll all be willing to do what God puts upon our hearts today. Let's ask the Lord just to come in and give us a great big spiritual blessing is what I hope he'll do today. We'll call on one to start our prayer, but as I say every time, you pray in your own way. If you pray quietly, as long as God hears you, you pray. If you feel like praying out loud, that's fine too. You just follow the Lord today in this service. And let's ask the Lord to help us today that we all might be able to do what God would have us to do in this service. If all hearts and minds are ready to pray, Brother Tom, would you start a prayer, please? Everybody pray in your own way.
While we continue to sing, let's turn to number 35. Number 35, At Calvary.
Thank you.
Bless you.
Thank you, Brother Sam. Thank you, choir. Bless you. Pray for us. Good morning again, everybody. You hear me say this regularly. Anybody got anything on your heart this morning? Word of testimony or anything? It's not proper for us to have a form as far as church is concerned. We do have somewhat of form. We sing, we pray, we sing, we have preaching. But if the Lord gets into the matter, we should always follow Him. And if somebody's got a word of testimony on your heart this morning, I want you to follow the Lord today. Anybody got anything on your heart? It is good to have our visitors with us. It's good to see everyone here today. We're going to take our reading lesson today from the third chapter of the book of Luke. This chapter is after that Christ has been born, and so is John the Baptist, and we've done heard about or read about their studies and what they did as far as their births were concerned. But this chapter is about John the Baptist and his ministry and about the baptism of our Lord. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, for the ones that was at Bible study tonight, you may hear some scriptures that I talked about in our Bible study last week. As you know, we've been studying the doctrine that Jesus taught while he was here on earth. And the way I've said it all along, how do you find out what Jesus taught? Well, first of all, you look at what he said. Second of all, you look at what his disciples taught. And then third of all, you look at what the entire Bible says, because that was the doctrine of God. That's what it is. Last week, we were studying baptism. And we'd gotten down to that point, and we'll finish that up, Lord willing, this Wednesday night. And what we'll try to do is finish that up, and then we'll talk about the Lord's Supper as far as our ordinances of the church. So this week, when I started to study for this message, knowing what I had taught at Bible study, I had to argue with the Lord a little bit. Lord, I taught on that Wednesday night, but it kept being persistent. Go back to this thought. And our actual thought today is, and let me back up just a second. We as old-time missionary Baptists, what we preach and teach is in a no-so salvation is what we teach and preach, that you know when and where you got saved. You may not know exact minute. You may know it was nighttime or daytime. You may know it's summertime. That may be the way you know the time. You may not know the exact square inch that you got saved. I'm blessed to know pretty close to the square inch of where I got saved at. But I also believe in a no-so baptism. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, you got saved before that you was baptized into the Lord's church. And that's what we're going to try to bring out today. We did talk about that a little bit Wednesday night, just a little bit. And you that were here Wednesday night, you'll get to maybe hear a little bit more of the same stuff, but not the exact same stuff. But for you that were not here, you're going to get a sample of what we talked about as far as baptism is concerned. I want you to go to the third chapter of Luke, as we said. And we're going to start with verse 3 as far as our reading lesson is concerned. And it'll say, and he came into all the country about Jordan. That was John the Baptist. Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, is what it says there. And begin not to say within yourselves, ye have Abraham to our fathers, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. I'll stop my reading lesson there. That's reading verses 3 through 8 for our reading lesson. That coming from the third chapter of the book of Luke today. As I said, my thought is going to be today a no-soul baptism. Many people today, I'll just relate this way. Back years ago, I had a good friend. He came into work one day and he said, Rick, I got saved last night at my bedside. Now, he went to another denomination is what he did. And for a long time, he didn't live like the Lord would want him to do. And finally he got to going to a church, and like I said, it was another denomination than ours. And he got real faithful going to church, to that church. And he came in one day and he said, Rick, I got baptized yesterday. I said, you did? He said, yeah. I said, so you joined that church? He said, no, I didn't join church. I just got baptized. Now, I'm of the opinion, first of all, God put the church in this world for us to attach ourselves to that body. And that body is his church, and that church is here in this world. And we become a body of baptized believers. Notice the part that I said, baptized believers. According to the scriptures, and we're going to try to set out today to prove, first of all, about being a no-soul baptism, knowing that you are saved first and foremost before that you get baptized. Years ago, my brother-in-law, Philip, he's done gone on to be with the Lord now, but after that his son was killed in a car wreck, we was having a memorial service, and let me back up just a second and say this. He joined the church the same year I got saved. I joined the church and was baptized. He was a member of another church, and he came by letter. I didn't think that much about it, but I remembered he was supposed to be saved when he came to Mount Tabor Church. The night of his memorial, he got up and he started talking about being saved. And he said, I got saved in the tobacco barn while Uncle Willie and Mother were talking about being saved. He said, I went over there and I sat down on the rock. And I heard them talking about the Lord, and he said, I knew I didn't have what they had. And he said, I sat down on that rock right there, and he said, I asked the Lord to save my soul, and he did. Now, he had went several years. That was his 18-year-old boy, and I guess Philip was probably in his late 40s, maybe early 50s at the time when he told that. And he went on, and he ended up making a good church member. Now, remember, he had been baptized into another church years before, and Mount Tabor had took his baptism from that church that in that year. But I thought you got saved as a kid. Now, me being a preacher, I think about these things. I said, I thought you were saved as a kid and you was baptized then. And I took a little bit of time and I let everything smooth over. And I went to Philip and I went to him and I said, Philip, did I understand you right? You got saved when you was 18? And he said, yep, that's right. But I said, you was baptized when you was like 11 or 12 year old, right? He said, yeah. I said, Philip, you realize that baptism is not good because you were not saved when you was baptized. He said, yeah, I've done thought about that. I said, Philip, you need to join church. You need to get true scriptural baptism. Because you was an unbeliever when you got baptized before. Now, I realize in a lot of places that doesn't make any difference. That friend of mine, that's the way they were. They believed in getting baptized. It didn't matter if you joined the church or whatever. You was just making a statement in that time. But it is scripture for us to realize that it is believers' baptism that the Bible, that Jesus, that John the Baptist, that the disciples all taught in the church in that day. It was believers' baptism. You want proof about John the Baptist, you take a look at our reading lesson, the very first verse, it said that he came preaching the baptism of repentance. What that meant was he went into that area there and he was preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what you're going to do when you preach repentance, you're going to have to put your faith and trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You cannot fully separate repentance and faith for salvation in no form or no way. You're going to turn completely towards God and have faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. But if you think you have faith and you don't repent of your sin, you'll not get saved. It takes both of them. It's what it does. And that's what John the Baptist was teaching. But he was also teaching that the individuals should believe on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then be baptized. Listen to what John told the people that came to him. He said, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Now, if you've got a question today as to what that fruits is, fruits is the evidence of your salvation. If you want to go to an apple tree to find apples on that tree, you don't go to a maple tree looking for apples. You won't find them there, will you? You want to go where the fruits are. You want that evidence of that tree. Paula was talking about they was at school the other day with the playground, and one of the kids brought a leaf to them, and he said, "What kind of leaf is this? What does this belong to?" And she didn't know. She looked it up, and she said, "It was a hickory tree," was what it was. And she said, "We looked on the ground, and there was hickory nuts all over the ground." She said, "I figured out. It was a hickory nut tree." When you want to be show evidence of your salvation before baptism, you give the fruits of that that is given to you. The evidence of your salvation is how God speaks into your heart, salvation. And as I said earlier, you know when and where it happened. Nighttime, daytime, you know you was in a certain place. Maybe you was in your bed. Maybe you was beside the bed. Maybe you was in the altar. Maybe you was in the back of the house or in the front of the house. Maybe you was in a bathroom. Maybe you was in a car. Wherever it was, God saved your soul. And you give evidence of that salvation today. Now, as we continue on with this thought, some people would say, "Why then should I be baptized?" First of all, Jesus said in the day that he came to John the Baptist, when John said, he said, "Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee," even though God had sent him to baptize in that day and to make a witness that Jesus was the Son of God, he said, "Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee." He'd already said, "That man that's coming among you is greater than I am." He said, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unlatch his shoes." He said, "I'm not even worthy to do that." So he said, "Lord, I need to be baptized of you. You're the Son of God," is what he was saying. But Jesus said this, "It is necessary that we fulfill all righteousness," is what he said. You fulfill it. You know what God wants you to do when that you get saved? He wants you to join the Lord's church and be baptized into his body. Do you know what baptism shows? First of all, it shows you have made a change. First of all, you have made a change that you're following God in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have committed yourself unto the cause of God, and that you need to serve him is what you need to do. This is what you're doing when you submit yourself unto the Lord's church. When John the Baptist heard these words, you know what he did? He carried Jesus down into the water, and he put him down into the water, symbolizing the fact that Jesus was going to die for our sins. He put him down in there, but then he was buried in the water and then raised him up out of the water. Coming straightway out of the water, it got the approval of God. But I want you to notice something. Jesus submitted unto the baptism of John. He had the authority to do that, meaning John the Baptist. But when he did that, what he did, Jesus submitted. We as God's people, when we get saved, yes, we submitted unto the Lord to obtain our salvation. But we as God's people, we need to submit ourselves unto Jesus and his spirit that we're going to follow the Lord. Now then, what about what else was said as far as baptism is concerned? A lot of people will go to Acts 2:38 for this, and I'm going to right now. Acts 2:38, this is the day of Pentecost. Peter's been preaching to them about Jesus and about him being crucified, how they put him to death in that day. The people there were pricked in their hearts. They knew they were sinners in the sight of God. Their question to Peter was, he said, what must we do then? Peter said unto them in Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. First of all, what was the first thing he told them to do? He told them to repent. First of all, what did Jesus come preaching at when he came out of the wilderness? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John had already been preaching it. When he told his disciples to go into the countryside and to start preaching, what did he tell them to preach? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Peter tell them that day? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke didn't write it all down, but he was telling them, repent, be saved, is what he's telling you. And then when you're saved, he says, then be baptized. He was commanding them. It wasn't for their salvation. It was for the glory of God that they were supposed to be doing that. What did he tell them? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 28, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? Why did Peter change it here? It wasn't a change of the way he was going to baptize them. It was that you're following Christ. He says, you're going to follow Christ. Just like Moses and the children of Israel went out into the Red Sea, and you'll find this in 1 Corinthians. I used it a couple of Sundays ago. They went into the Red Sea, and he said they had water on both sides and a cloud over the top of them. You know what the scripture said about it? They were all baptized together, the way Paul said it was. You know what it was? They was immersed, and he said they were baptized unto Moses. In other words, they were following Moses into the Red Sea, into that baptism. I want to tell you something today. If you get true scriptural baptism, you're not following me. You're not following this church. You're following Jesus Christ is what you're doing. You're being baptized unto him. And that's what Peter's saying. You're baptized unto Jesus. But it's commanded unto us that are saved that we are to be baptized is what we're supposed to be doing. Now, I want to finish this out. He said, baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In other words, you're showing that you've been saved. Baptism is a public display that you have been saved by the grace of God, and it's showing to the world, I'm coming out of the world. I'm going to be one of God's people. I've done been saved. I'm showing the world what it is that I've been saved. That's what you're doing when you do that. But then he says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Whoa, wait a minute. The gift of the Holy Ghost, that's what them people that are charismatics teach, isn't it? Yeah, they teach about receiving the Holy Ghost. But long before they ever came into existence, our people had witnessed and had the Holy Spirit leading them up probably about 1,400, oh, let me try it again, probably about 1,800 years before they ever came around and started talking about it. We had it a long time before they did, because these men were teaching about receiving the Holy Ghost. And what that meant was, if you want to get the blessings of God, you follow the Lord in baptism. Then you follow the Lord showing that you're a saved individual. You know what you'll end up doing. You'll have the Spirit of God leading you, and that Spirit of God will show you how to live. He'll not only show you how to live in this world, but he'll show you how to live in heaven itself. This place here is a place for us to practice to rejoice in God here. We practice it here so we can get ready to go to heaven and rejoice. You think we're going to sit around in heaven? We ain't going to watch traffic up there. We're going to rejoice that God saved our souls. We're going to rejoice in the very fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We're going to rejoice in those things. Yeah, I think I'm going to rejoice in the people that led me to the Lord. But it's all going to be handed down to God is what it's going to do. We're going to praise him there is what we're going. And that's what he was talking about. If you want the good spiritual blessings of God, you get saved. You get baptized into the Lord's church. Then you follow the Lord, showing that you've been had your sins remitted. Then you practice that, and God will bless you greatly. Oh, his Spirit will move on you. I ain't really got into the other part, have I? I got one more thing for you. I got a parable that Jesus stated in Matthew 21. If you want to look at it, this is a quick one. Jesus said unto them, but think ye, a certain man, this is verse 28, I should say, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said unto him, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Now the question Jesus asked, who did the Father's will? Well, they answered the first, and that's what we have to answer. Now, the Lord's already commanded us to be baptized, right? If we say we're not, I don't want to do that. I don't want to stand up in front of everybody. I don't see why I would need to tell people that I've been saved. I just don't see the need of that. Well, let's put it this way. God required it. God required it. And if God requires it, why shouldn't we follow what he said rather than our own thinking? What does the scripture tell us? That a man's ways are death. Let me try it again. The ways of man is right in his own eyes, is what we think. But the ways of God are higher than ours, isn't it? Now, let's kind of get in back to believers' baptism. I want you to go Acts 22. Acts 22 is where I'm going. And this is the second time that Paul tells his testimony of being saved. Paul tells it a brief one earlier on. Later on, he gives a more drawn-out testimony. I like to hear that, is what I do. I like to hear the details of individuals when they get saved. I got a cousin. She sent me an email the other day. She said, "Ricky, I got saved at Peyton's Creek Missionary Baptist Church on blank day at certain time." I said, "Good, that's good. I'm glad to hear it." One of my other cousins sent me an email, and he told me all about his travel from nature to grace, the godly sorrow and everything. Boy, that was real good. Paul, he went a little more in detail. He told about the road to Damascus where the Lord spoke to him there. He said, "You going into Damascus?" And what Paul had been showed was this, that there'd be a man by the name of Ananias that would come and would lay hands upon him because he couldn't see. And when Ananias came in, and we're going to start with verse 13, and Ananias comes in, and he came unto me, and he stood and said unto me, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." Notice he said brother first of all. That brother meant he was a spiritual brother. He was already saved, wasn't he? And he said, "Receive thy sight." In the same hour I looked upon him. But listen now to what Ananias has said. And he said, "The God of our fathers have chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will." God has chosen every one of you that's been saved today to know his will. You just got to open up the antenna. You got to get we used to talk about radios, you know. We used to take that look button and we'd move it just a little bit to get a certain station. That's the kind of way you got to do with God. I know our kids don't understand that today. But he said, "He had chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one," Jesus in other words, "and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." He done heard the Lord, hadn't he? "For thou shalt be his witness unto men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, a lot of people today will try to tell you this is where Paul got saved, when that he told him to wash away his sins. There's no water in this earth that can wash away your sins. That's not scriptural. Revelation's first chapter says it's by the blood of Christ that we are saved. That's what it says. It's not by water. So what was he doing here when he told him to wash away his sins? He was making a commitment. Did everybody forget what Paul had done before? No. But there was a little group, a little church right there in Damascus. Right there at that moment in time, you know what they did? They forgot. God had done erased his sin. But in their minds, it washed away all that sin. Because he took on them, took right then that commitment. "I'm going to follow Jesus." You know what he did? He went out after he got baptized. He went into the synagogues and he started preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. This was the man that had persecuted the church, even killed individuals. He was the one that held the clothes of the men that stoned Stephen. God done washed all that away, but it had to be washed away in the eyes of the people. When you make your commitment to the Lord and you join the Lord's church and you come before them, you know what you're doing? You're washing your life clean. You're starting over. To serving the Lord is what you're doing. Now let me move on rather quickly. I'm going to get maybe one, maybe two more, and then I'm going to hush. Let's go on over into Acts, going backwards into the 18th chapter. And I want you to look at verse 8. And it says, And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. This was a man that was in the synagogue. He took care of the place. He kept it tidy. He kept all the scrolls in order. He kept everything in place. He was a Jewish man of Jews, you might say. But he was a chief of them. But listen to what it says. He was a chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. In other words, he got saved. With all his house. You live in a family that's got lost people in it. You believe the Lord. You make a commitment to the Lord. And I tell you what, your family will follow along with you. I'm going to say especially you men. I'll say especially you men. You're supposed to be the spiritual leader of the family. When you lead your family in Bible, in church, when you lead them in the ways of God, your family will follow you. Not always, but they will follow you in the ways of the Lord is what they'll do. It says, about him, he said, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Not only his family. You see, when you follow the Lord like you're supposed to, you can lead other people to him. What am I telling you? You got somebody you want to see get saved? Follow the Lord. If you haven't done what God wants you to do, time to follow him. It's right now time. You got friends you want to see get saved? Follow the Lord. I'm going to be honest with you, not everybody will, but you're going to have a better chance of seeing them saved if you'll join yourself to the Lord's church and you'll tell them about God every chance you get. You tell them about Jesus and him crucified every chance you get. You know what they'll do? It'll be just like taking a big hammer on a big rock. You hit it one time, it don't really make much dent. Hit it again. Brother Sam likes to tell me a lot of times, keep hammering. That's what I'm going to suggest to you to do. Keep hammering to them that are lost around you, because you can lead them to the Lord, and your following the Lord in that way will truly, truly lead them into that way. Got one other one that I'm going to bring to you, and then I'm going to hush. Brother Sam, you can get ready. In the 10th chapter of the book of Corinthians, of Acts, 10th chapter of the book of Acts. This is a story of a man by the name of Cornelius and a man by the name of Peter, the apostle. Cornelius had got a vision from the Lord. You send servants down to a certain place, and you find a man by the name of Peter, and you have him to come up here. Let him preach to you, and you tell him. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. This was the first time that the gospel really went unto the Greek people, unto the Gentiles there. And Peter went after God gave him a good lesson. I'll say it that way. But he got there, and when he got there, I think Cornelius thought Peter was something special. And I agree with him, he was, but he was not God. And what he did was, Peter just started to open his mouth, and he preached unto him Jesus and him crucified, him resurrected from the dead. Now, I want you to drop down to verse 47, because this is a no-so baptism here. And it says, and Peter says, let me back up, because I'm leaving out an important part. It says early on up here, it says, that those people started speaking in tongues. Now, It was an unknown tongue. It was unknown to Peter because it was the Greek language. I don't believe he actually knew it. Especially for those men that were standing around them, they didn't know what language he was speaking in. They were speaking in their own tongue. But he says, the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them. Remember what I told you about Acts 2:38? You want to follow the Lord, you follow him in baptism, you get saved first, you follow him in baptism, you start working in the church. I'm going to tell you something, the Spirit of God can dwell upon people that's not been baptized into the church sometimes. But it's to make them follow the Lord. Peter said unto them in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He commanded them to, didn't he? He commanded them to be baptized. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to command any of you to be baptized in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, following him. But the Lord did. He's telling you today to follow the Lord. If you haven't ever experienced believer's baptism, if you want to enjoy your life greater in this world, it's not going to be a bed of roses, I'm going to tell you right now. But if you want to enjoy your life better, you come and submit to the baptism of God through his church today. And I'm giving you an opportunity, Brother Sam, while we sing. You come to this church today and you present yourself for membership in this body, submitting yourself unto the Lord today. You submit to him. You allow yourself to come unto the throne room of God and to his church while we stand and sing. I'll be right down here in front. You come, you join this body today. You follow the Lord in baptism today.
241.